In your copy of the Holy Scriptures to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be studying verses 13 through 21. And then the next time we come together, we'll be in the fifth chapter, and the end of 1 John will be inside. It's amazing. We're making it. This has been truthful with y'all. It's been a abbreviated time of study for me to prepare, but it's been rewarding for me personally, so I hope to be able to convey that to you all tonight as we study these scriptures. Let's read them together, and then we'll jump in. I'll start reading in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So, anyone remember where we find the purpose of John writing this letter to us? Or does anybody remember what the purpose is?
Christ is the propitiation for our sins, satisfaction for our sins.
He wrote this letter, he tells us in chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So his purpose in writing these things is to those who believe, that they may know, that they might have the confidence that they will have eternal life. And this section of Scripture that we're looking at tonight, verses 13 through 21, is just chock full of confidence-building material. And I have five points. Don't worry, Greg usually has three. We're not going to be here longer than we are, definitely on a Sunday morning. But I do have 5 points, and I hope that this is an encouragement to you. Let me read through these points, and then we'll continue to study. So point number one is that we can have confidence, we can have assurance because we have received the Holy Spirit. That's point number one. Point number two is that we can have confidence because we have the eyewitness of the apostles. That gives us confidence because of their eyewitness and the report of their eyewitness. Point number three is that we can have confidence that we have eternal life because we have personally acknowledged that Jesus is God's Son. We can have confidence in our acknowledgement of that. Point number four is that we can have confidence in God's love, that God loves us. We can have confidence that we have eternal life because of that truth about God. And we can have confidence as we demonstrate love for our brothers. When we do that, the scriptures say that that should give us confidence that we are His and that we have eternal life. So let's read verse 13, and then we'll look at point number one. So verse 13 says, "By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." So point number one is we can have confidence that we who believe that we have eternal life because we have received the Holy Spirit. And let's look at this. So he says, first of all, we know, okay, that we abide in Him and He in us. We can know this. How do we know this? Okay, because He has given, that's amazing, that God has given us anything good. And it's good. And how has He given us? It says He has given us of His Spirit. When we consider all the things that God could give us of Himself, His Spirit should be one of the last things that should be on the list if we consider what we deserve. But it's just the opposite. It says is that we should have confidence because He has given us His Spirit. And we know that we have it. Let's look at Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. Can someone find that and read it for us?
Acts 2, 38 and 39?
Yes.
"And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself."
Okay, and can someone read Romans 9:9 for us? Well, I may have wrote that down wrong. Okay, but in the verses from Acts
8:9 probably. Yeah. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone..."
Okay, so those both those verses proclaim that those who are in Christ, that we have been given His Spirit. And how do we know? How do we see the Spirit acting in our life?
Galatians 5.
Yeah. The fruit of the Spirit. Okay. So we can have love. We can demonstrate joy. We can have peace. And we do have peace. I mean, that is the fruit of the Spirit, are those things. It's famously known as the athlete's verse. You know, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ. But that's not talking about being athletic. That's talking about being a Christian. I can do all things through Christ means that I can have love. I can have joy. I can now have peace. And that is the promise of God. By this we know that we abide in Him and Him in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. So our encouragement is tonight, or our exhortation tonight is, are we fanning into flame that Spirit within us? We think of a small acorn, we plant it in the ground, and it begins to grow and it sticks out of the ground. Well, what do you say when you see that sapling in the ground? Do you say that's a weed? What do you say? Well, that's an oak tree. And well, what do you say about the beautiful, fully grown oak tree? Do you say, well, that's fixing to be firewood? No, you say, no, that's a beautiful oak tree. They're both oak trees. Well, what's the only difference between them? Time. And one is just demonstrating its oakiness a little bit more than the other. But they both are oak trees. And all believers, we have been given of His Spirit. And our exhortation is, let's demonstrate that before God and before man. Okay, point number two is that we can have confidence about our faith because the eyewitness of the apostles and the disciples of Jesus. So let's read verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. I think a good verse that ties these two points together is John 15, verses 26 through 27. Can someone pull that up and read that for us? Mm-hmm. Yes.
But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning.
All right. So, we have the Spirit now. We have the Spirit. That's what we hold on to. That's what we demonstrate. But Jesus is telling His disciples here, before the Spirit comes, I need you to proclaim, because you've seen me with your eyes. And what's the outcome of that? The faith given to the saints coming down through the ages. We have the copy of God's Word. We have the accounts of these eyewitnesses. And what are they proclaiming? They're proclaiming that he is the Savior of the world. And that's important from an eyewitness standpoint, just for the very reasons that we went through in our Advent series, understanding the humanity of Jesus Christ. I mean, our being saved as a human race is dependent on Jesus of many things, and one of them being chief, is that he was a human being. He lived a real human life. He ate real human food. He experienced a real human death, even a death on a cross for us, his people. And we can have confidence in that eyewitness that those things are true. All right, so point number three comes right behind that in many ways, that we have now personally acknowledged Jesus as God's Son and the confidence that we can have in that. Let's read verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. You know, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago in communion, a lot of people don't have a problem with the birth of Jesus Christ. They don't even have a problem with the angels. They don't have a problem with the wise men coming. They don't even have a problem potentially with his virgin birth. But what do they have a problem with? Well, pretty much everything that comes after that, you know. but the question is, do we believe in all the things that Jesus is? All the things that scriptures say about him, that the apostles say about him, that he says about himself. You know, and so that we have come to know him, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. God abides him, and him is God. And the Son of God is just, you know, that's the, you know, the apex of all the things that Jesus claimed and all that comes out of that. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is very God of very God. He is the light of light. He was begotten of the Father. He is not created. People just love to say, you know, Jesus didn't really say bah, 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 or he didn't really mean it when he said bum bum bum. And so let's talk about that. What do we believe what Jesus says about himself? You know, the positive and the negative. I think today in the McShane's reading is either this morning or yesterday morning. You know, he says, you know, I haven't come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. I've come to turn mother against daughter and father against son and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He has come into the world to save his people from their sins. And that's a positive thing. A lot of people don't want to believe that. Either don't believe that they have a problem or believe that there are other ways to God. But he has come to do his Father's will, most importantly. So as we consider these things, these should give us confidence about how we stand before God. when we can rejoice, that we can believe and live before God proclaiming these things, that Jesus is the Son of God and everything that flows from that. All right, point number four. We can have confidence in God's love. Let's read verses 16 through 19. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. All right, so we see a great contrast here between love versus fear. And, you know, what I think is most important about reading this section right here is that we is reading that with new eyes and no new ears. I mean, to think that God describes himself to us as love is amazing. You know, as we consider, he gives us of his spirit. He gives us of himself. He describes himself to us as love. I mean, again, God should describe himself to us as God is wrathful. God is just. God is judge over you. And those things are all true. But that he describes himself to us in terms of love, we should be amazed by that. You know, it's when you look at, you know, all the religions, all the other religions of the world, they're really fear based. I think that's they're fear based, and that's one of the points he's bringing out here. You know, I've mentioned this before, when Greg did. We're somewhere in the Old Testament, and Greg read these this ancient pagan prayer. It was just full of fear, how this poor person was just really supplicating to this false god, but out of fear, not out of mercy, not out of grace, but just out of complete and utter fear and That was the only way that person could come to that deity, and that's exactly you know, Satan's idea as he confounds the world and traps them in their sin. If he can keep people in fear instead of turning in faith, he's doing what his goal is.
Mm-hmm. So that's part of understanding and knowing God, and those are the things that he does, that he exercises.
Yeah. So let's dig into a little bit deeper about, you know, what is the nature of his love towards us. Let me just read some of these verses again. We can pick up on these words here. Really verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And so, you know, here we have the idea of God's love is perfected with us. And what's the idea we should always have when we read perfection in the context of Scripture? Completeness or wholeness, that we're flourishing, and that completeness and that wholeness flourishing can give us, it gives us the confidence. You know, and it references there very specifically the day of judgment. You know, what can we demonstrate on the day of judgment? These verses say we're going to know that we stand in eternal life with confidence in God's love, knowing that he has brought us then to full completeness and full perfection. There is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear.
The verse I read like is, God loved us while we were still yet sinners.
That's right. Yep. Yep, when we were very unlovely. And that's a good segue into our last point, is that we can have confidence in our faith as we demonstrate our love to our brothers. Let's read this last section here. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You know, we live and demonstrate our faith not in a vacuum. We don't live in a bubble where we're in the center and God is on the edge of the bubble and we're in, you know, that's not how it works. We live in a community, we live in his creation, and our faith should demonstrate not only love to God, but all the fruits of the Spirit, and not to God only, but to our brothers. You know, as we gather here in this place, you know, it's important that we evaluate, you know, the many reasons why we come here. You know, if it's if you come here and only to hear Greg's excellent teaching, you know, one day Greg will not be teaching here anymore. And if you come here only because we teach New Covenant theology and that fits well in your theology, well, you know, we may not one day. And or you like our method and mode of worship, well, we may change one day. And so the point I'm trying to make is that our love needs to be rooted in the things that God wants us to love. And here he says we need to demonstrate our love as we love one another. And that's hard. That's really hard. I am a hard person to love.
Amen.
You know, and we have our situations are not simple and not easy. But God has given us of His Spirit. And we can love one another, and we can invest in one another. You know, as we live our lives together, do we really, you know, rejoice when others rejoice? Or do we weep when others weep? Or does it have no effect on us? You know, that should be an encouragement and a conviction to us as we consider that. You know, we need to be here for all the right reasons, and the main reason is that we are demonstrating our love to the brethren and to the world. All right. Any other questions or comments tonight? Yes, Rabbi.
I had a conversation with a friend one time, and we were talking about the love of God. You know, blessing. We thought somebody had brought something up. We were talking about that. And this guy said, one of the greatest aspects of the love of God that we should think about is He doesn't give us what we deserve because of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, to think about that, so look for the grace of God.
Mm-hmm. Yes. All right. Well, let's pray to conclude our study tonight. Lord God, I do pray that we would be encouraged from these scriptures tonight. Lord, I pray that you would etch them on our heart. Lord, that we would... every time we read them, that we would be amazed at your goodness and your mercy toward us and the truth that they reveal to us. Lord, help us to not take for granted all the things that you have given us of yourself. To even say those words, Lord, it is amazing that you have given us of your Spirit. You have given us your Son. You have given us a new nature that makes us more and more like Jesus each and every day. And Lord, I pray as we've studied tonight that these scriptures would convict us where we have sinned against you and against one another. And Lord, that they would encourage us as what great hope and confidence that they can give us as you have set us in heavenly places. And in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, we've come to our time to take our praises and requests before our Father. Let me bring this a little closer. Hopefully it won't fall.